We have a table of things from Estonia, and we brought those so you could see them. There's quite a few different things there. When you're doing a missionary table, you have all these ideas of what you could bring. And I said, well, it'd be kind of neat to show them some of the things that we do on a day-to-day basis. So we don't have gallons of milk in Estonia. That was a big change. You buy all your milk in a bag there. It comes in a plastic bag. So then there's an accessory you can buy at the grocery store that you put your bag into this like container so that you can pour it without spilling it everywhere. So we've had a lot of milk spills over the years. Things like we have some oats back there the kids might eat, and then we have some books and things. And also, if you go to the back, we have our prayer card. And I'm asking you take one of these. It's small enough, it can go just about anywhere, in your car, on your fridge, wherever. And I'm asking you to pray for us. We need your prayer. I'm not going to be able to convey to you well enough today what it's like to live in a country that has a culture of atheism. It is a dark, dark place, and literally and figuratively, because of Estonia is up so high, it's basically the height of Alaska. So if you're familiar with how Alaska has really long summers. In fact, yesterday, the sun rose at 4:39 in the morning in Estonia, where we live, and I think it wasn't going to set till almost 10 o'clock at night. So you have sunshine all day long, and even when it sets, there's still kind of that haze glow. So you have sunshine all summer long, but the winters are really, really dark. And we actually struggle a bit with depression because of that, just simply the nature of it's dark all the time. You wake up, it's dark, it's rainy, the sun hardly ever shines. And so we have to ask God for help each and every day to help us, and we need your prayers for that. So the prayer cards are at the back, and please pray for us there. And also, because I know, like me, you like candy, we brought some Estonian candy for you to try. And I'll tell you ahead of time, it's a little bit of a 1-2, because when you open the wrapper, you're going to think it's caramel, and you're going to be thinking a caramel from America. But they don't heat, you ladies that know how to cook, they don't heat their sugar to the temperature that's like a soft, what do they call that, softball temperature. And so it's just before, and it's a crystal. So you put it in your mouth, and it tastes like caramel, and then it kind of just melts in your mouth. So try some Estonian candy back there. We've got a dish there for you to try that. And so there's some other books and things back there. So the more you know about the country, the better you'll be able to pray for it. You'll be able to think about us and the people there and the needs there, and it will become real to you. And that's what we want. There's nothing special about us. We just got on an airplane, flew to a country, and we're trying to reach those people with the gospel like you are here. Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know about you, but if you have children, I see a lot of great kids up here on the front row and throughout the auditorium today. If you have children, you know how good their imagination can be. And our littlest one, Willow, has this really great imagination with her babies. And more than once, I've told my wife, Willow's crying. And one of the kids will say, Dad, she's not crying. That's her fake baby cry. So she's playing, you know, with her baby dolls, and she's got this really good fake baby cry that sounds just like she's bawling her eyes out. And it's totally fake. And I need you to imagine with me something here today. I want you to imagine for a moment that right here in my hands is the cure for any kind of cancer. Doesn't matter how bad the cancer is, in my hands right now I have the cure for cancer. And anyone who takes just this one pill here, if you will, they would instantly be cured of their cancer and it could never return. They'd be immune to it in the future. Now, how many of you here today, right now, you can think of a name of someone who you'd like to give that to? I mean, you could name someone, you'd say maybe it's a mother, father, an aunt, an uncle. It seems anymore like there's not one of us that isn't touched in some way by cancer somewhere. Friends, relatives, coworkers. And if this was the cure for cancer, now imagine with me the excitement. The disbelief at first, sure, but the excitement, if you walked up to someone and said, I was given today at church the cure for cancer, and all you have to do is put that in your mouth, and within 24 to 48 hours, you will be cured of the cancer, never to have cancer again, and all the impact that that has on their life. Imagine the relief on the person's face when they believe it, they take it, and then in a week or two, they contact you and say, you won't believe how my life has changed. And I was thinking about that and thinking about the fact that one of the tricks that Satan plays on us is for us to think that salvation is just an accessory to life. It's like an add-on attachment, if you will. So the world has cars, they have houses, they have food, they have friends, they have fellowship, they have all these things. And Satan whispers in your ear at times and he says, well, you don't need to tell them about the gospel right now. I mean, you know, you've got time. They've got time. They're young. Or you'll see them next week. And after all, I mean, heaven's a far ways off. I mean, it's not a big deal. And so we start to think, and this affects us as missionaries, we start to think at times, well, salvation is essentially like fire insurance. But we forget all the blessings that we have because we are believers. We forget the day-to-day blessings we get right now. Not the stuff in the future that we'll enjoy, but the day-to-day things that we benefit from being a Christian. And Ephesians is this incredible book that deals with the richness that we have because we're believers. And it was like Paul just said, I'm going to absolutely unload on you. And I'm going to show you all the things you have right now. Now, not in the future, not 1,000 years from now, not in the millennial reign of Christ, but right now, everything you have because you're a believer, and then the thought crosses your mind, and it brings a new urgency to soul winning. That friend, that loved one, that neighbor, they don't have any of these things. And so this morning, I want to just encourage you, and I want to spur you on with the concept of what a difference my Christianity makes in my life. What a difference. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace, look at this next phrase, from God our Father. We have a heavenly Father who cares for us. We have a heavenly Father who cares for us. Matthew 7:11 says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Matthew 6:26, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? 2 Corinthians 6:18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We have a heavenly Father. You know what difference that makes? This morning, as you can tell, I'm a little under the weather here. I've managed to pick up probably about 4 different colds between the airplanes and the traveling. And I was up this morning about 2:30 in the morning, and I woke up, wasn't feeling well. And you know what a comfort it was that I could just, right there in that bed, ask the Lord, Lord, you know what we have today to do. You know we've got a church service today. Lord, you know the presentation, all these things today. Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. And to go to a father and say, Daddy, I need help. We have that right now. That's not something in the future that we'll get in the, you know, down the road. We have that right now because we're believers. And do you realize the difference it makes that you can say you have a heavenly Father? An unsaved person doesn't have that consciousness of the heavenly Father. They don't have someone to go to at 2 in the morning to pray and ask for help and strength. And the comfort that it brings us to know, he's a good Father. Now, in a group this size, there has got to be people here who had a terrible earthly father. And there are people here who had a very good father. I had a very good father. And when I would go to my dad and I'd ask for something, he would think, you know, obviously he doesn't give you everything you want. But when he could help, he would help. When he could give counsel, he would give counsel. And if you didn't have a good father, then know that you have a good heavenly Father. And that's what he is to us. Look in verse number 2 of Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to be reading a lot of verses here, so I don't expect you for a minute to follow along by going to each of these verses. We're primarily going to stay in Ephesians 1, so if you want to hold your place there so that you don't have to get lost here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, not only do we have a Father, look at the second part of that verse. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to emphasize the word Lord right now. We have a Savior who has been exactly where we have been and can help us. He's been exactly where we have been and can help us. If you're struggling with, I don't care what kind of sin it is, the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And I understand that to mean he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, yet he never gave into it. He was tempted with the lust of the eyes, yet he never gave into that. He was tempted with the pride of life. Now, we know for a fact, because of Luke chapter 2, the temptations. But I believe even beyond that, that was just a small capsule of what he went through in his entire life here. He was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. And you know, that gives us great comfort. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 5:2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Philippians 2:7 and 8, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I was telling Dad earlier this week, and I might get some of the elements of the story incorrect, but the general idea is there. One of the heads of the Russian Orthodox Church was at a meeting. It was a very important meeting, so there was journalists there, there was cameras there, and he was sitting down at the table, and he happened to have a very expensive Rolex watch on. And I want to say, if I remember the news article correctly, it's about a $30,000 watch. And as he was sitting at the table in this beautiful oak, you know, shiny, think shiny, shiny, beautiful table, he's sitting down at the table, and the media people are taking pictures, and it became a huge blow-up in the media. Because the people couldn't associate with that being their leader in the church, because these are very poor people, and here he's got a $30,000 watch on. And it became such an issue that they hired someone to take Photoshop and to try and cut out the watch on his wrist and make it look like it was his flesh color, and then they reissued those pictures in the following weeks. The problem was the person doing the Photoshop work didn't notice that the watch was reflecting on the table, and they never touched up the table. So now they're passing out, no, that didn't happen, and they're passing his pictures, and he said, well, it's right there in the reflection of the table. So then what followed was mockery on Twitter and Facebook, and people started putting Mickey Mouse watches on his wrists and all kinds of crazy things. But I say that to say, and there's humor there, but what I say is, you don't have a high priest like that who lives one way and then expects you to live another way. You have a Savior who went through everything you're going to go through this week. Every temptation you're going to have this week. He's gone through that, and he was the victor. And when you're going through it, you don't go in your own strength. You look up to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to help me in this moment. And we have a high priest like that who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Look in verse number 3, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this phrase. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? 1 Peter 1:3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You cannot even, I mean, this life is not long enough to even realize all the things we've been given because Christ died for us, and we've put our hope and our trust in that. And we're trusting in Christ for our salvation. And yet the verses tell us that is what God is teaching us each and every day. I've been told, though I will never be the recipient of one this side of heaven, for sure, that there is an American Express Centurion card. It's the fabled black credit card. It has no credit limit. I've been told that it's delivered with armed security guards in a velvet box. And you have to spend at least $450,000 a year and pay it off in order to even be considered for the invitation to this card. And the invitation fee costs $5,000. It costs $2,500 per year to maintain the card. And only a few people in the world are even invited into this club. And, you know, you think about that, and if you're not careful, you think, wow, wouldn't that be awesome to have this credit card that you can just go around? Of course, you have to pay it back, but just swipe everywhere you want. You want a new car? Sure, swipe your card, no biggie. We have been given some incredible riches, all spiritual blessings. That's what the verse says. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's ours right now. Not in the future, not thousands of years. It will be in the future too, but I'm saying right now we have that as a blessing. That's one of the benefits of our Christianity, is we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That is the wisdom to make decisions and to do what's right. Look in verse number 4. According as he, Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We have an eternal purpose to our lives, a high calling. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." John 17:22, "And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." There was a study done by JAMA Psychiatry, and they said they've analyzed elderly people who are up in years. And as they've analyzed these elderly people, they've realized that if you have a purpose in life, your grip is stronger and you can walk faster and you have a better balance. They don't actually know why, but they just know it has something to do with stress and inflammation. But the world understands the health benefits of having a purpose. And as Christians, we know we have an eternal purpose to be just like Jesus Christ. And if this week, and I don't wish it on anybody, but if this week you get a flat tire, of course, in that initial moment, there's the frustration and everything's got to be adjusted in your time and you're going to get dirty and all these things. But if you will stop and pause for a minute and just realize that even in something as annoying as a flat tire, that God is working the life of Christ in you. That is the 30,000-foot view of everything that happens in our life. Of course, on the ground level, you've got to change this tire, but we don't even understand or comprehend. I was telling Jasmine, we were in the airport, and I was telling Jasmine, and I got it wrong then, and I'll probably get it wrong now, so they'll correct me when I get home. I think it's cross-stitch, is that right? Cross-stitch, where you flip it on the back, and it's, especially if somebody's not good at it, there's just the tangled web of threads and yarns, and you flip it over, and you see this beautiful message or some design. And so much of our life we spend on this side, and God sees this side. And he's making us just like Jesus Christ. He's trying to conform us to the image of his Son. We have an eternal purpose to our lives, a high calling. Look in verse 5, Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." We have been adopted into God's family. Romans 8:15 and 16 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Galatians 4, 6, and 7, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." In Roman times, adoption was slightly different than we think of it today. In Roman times, you frequently adopted an older male to succeed you and to get your estate and to get your inheritance. And I've been told almost every famous Roman ruler at one time used adoption as a means of passing down their wealth or some of their estate to a son. So adoption here means that not only we're in God's family, but we are joint heirs with Christ. Can you even fathom that? I can't. When I think about that, a joint heir with Christ, what will heaven be like for us as a joint heir of Jesus Christ? We've been adopted, and right now we know we've been adopted. It's a blessing we get right now for being a believer. Look in verse number 6, Ephesians chapter 1. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." We have been accepted in the Beloved. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Our acceptance in the Beloved hinges on the fact that Jesus was accepted by the Father, "giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Colossians 1:13. We have been accepted in the Beloved. I remember seeing a grown man weeping uncontrollably, and his words were, "For the first time in my life, I feel accepted and loved." We have that right now. We don't have to wait for that until we die. That doesn't come the day after our funeral. Right now, the Bible says, if you're a believer, you are accepted in the Beloved. Look in verse number 7, Ephesians 1:7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, in whom we have redemption. We have been bought back. We are owned by a better Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:12, Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The life of a Roman slave was a brutal life. It was a short life. Betsy and I were talking this week, I think it was at lunch, and we said, isn't it interesting that people that sell out to the devil with their lives, they often live very short lives. The devil is a cruel master. And I could tell you stories of people who got just slightly off track and then got more off track. And I can tell you the names of people I know who cut themselves. And they say, they will tell you, they've told me to my face, when I cut myself and I bleed, I'm letting all the pain out. And we know that's actually scriptural. Remember Elijah on Mount Carmel. And this is what Satan does. He's a cruel master. But you, as a believer, you've got a better Lord. You're owned by a better Lord, and he's gracious, and he's merciful. And his commandments, though at times we don't even understand them, they are for our protection and for our comfort. And we have that right now. We know right from wrong. Look in verse number 7 again. It says, according to the riches of his grace, that all of our sins have been forgiven. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We have had our sin forgiven. We are fully justified. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you don't get anything else out of the message, I want you to get this one point because it's life-changing. The concept of justification in Scripture. For years, I struggled with this concept because the way I viewed it was I would do wrong, I would sin. God would rebuke me, or I'd be reading Scripture and I'd get convicted, or I'd be in a church service like this and I'd get convicted. And I would ask God to forgive me for my sins, but I would carry the guilt day after day after day. Why did I do that? I should have never done that. And it just brought me down spiritually. And then I heard a pastor one time teach the biblical concept of justification, that once the blood of Christ has been applied to the sin, it is just as if you never sinned. That is justification. And that is freeing, both in the mind and in the heart. When you know you've done wrong, and you come to God and you say, God, I've done wrong. I've done it again. It might be the 50th time you've done it. Lord, I don't want to do it anymore. Please help me. I turn from this sin. I don't want to do this sin anymore. Please forgive me. And when you stand up, the blood of Christ has been applied, and it is just as if you never sinned at all. And there's power in the concept of the justification that God gives in Scripture, just as if you'd never sinned. You know, the world doesn't have that. Do you know how much guilt the world carries around? Walden, in his book, not Christian author at all, he said, most men lead quiet lives of desperation. There's a facade. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to stir the pot here. But if you're familiar with Facebook, and most of you are, at least to some degree, you probably know someone that on Facebook they look one way, but you've been to their house or you've been around them, and there's a totally second life. Not necessarily a bad thing. Like, okay, I'll give you an example of someone we know, but I'm not going to name names, obviously. But this person, every picture on Facebook, they have it together. They have everything right. The clothing's right. The embroidery's right. I mean, everything's just perfect. But then you know the person privately, and you know what their house and things really look like. It's kind of a double. You know, in a very strange way, this is occurring in the lives of unsaved people because they can put on a front that everything's fine, but deep down inside, there's severe guilt because they don't have this concept of justification in their life, that they can go to the cross, ask for forgiveness, get forgiveness, and walk away just as if they'd never sinned. We have that today. It's one of the blessings we got with salvation. Look in verse number 8. The Bible says, Ephesians 1:8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. We have true wisdom and guidance. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I have claimed this verse so many times in Estonia when I've been stumped about something. And I say, God, based on your word, this is your word. You said this, not me. If any of you lack wisdom, that's me, Lord, I lack wisdom. Let him ask of God. God, I'm asking right now, and it shall be given him. And I have a really cool story to tell you about this because I believe this church had an impact. I wish I knew the day and the hour because somebody here might stand up. I've heard stories before as a child, I remember being in a service and the missionary was there, though this didn't happen in the church I was in. But the missionary had gone down to South America and the men in the village had decided to kill him because of the message. And they got together and they got their weapons. And they were going to come that night, they were going to kill the missionary. And they showed up that night and nothing ever happened. And the following day, the missionary found out what had happened that night. And so he went to one of these men, because they were doing it at night, and he went to one of the men and he said, I heard, you know, you guys have a problem with what we're doing here. And he said, yes, but he said, we didn't know you had guards. I said, what do you mean we had guards? He said, yes, you had 11 guards around your tent last night, and we didn't dare fight those guards. They looked incredibly powerful. And he scratched his head thinking, there's no way. So the missionary came back to America, and he said, praise God, you know, God protected me. We don't know what those men saw, but there was 11 guards around our tent, and you know, we don't know if it was the Nationals, who it was. And across the auditorium, a man stood up, and he said, do you by chance remember the day? And he says, well, yes, and he told him the day. He said, do you remember the time? I said, yes, it would have been, you know, this time in America. And the man said, if you're one of the men that came to the prayer group, stand up. And there was 11 men in the prayer group that were praying at the very moment that that man was going to be attacked. And I believe, it's my firm belief, I know this person personally, that God sent his angels to protect that missionary. And a very, not as magnificent a story, but a really cool one. Just a few months back, we're working on this Bible project. It's an enormous task, and the burden of it is heavy because I got to get this right. It's the Word of God. And so it takes a long time to proofread these verses. You've got to go word by word. You have to really pay attention to what your Estonian has 14 eclensions, a very complicated language. And so you have to really pay attention to what you're saying. There's no prepositions. They have all these endings that you add to the end of the word, but then you have to change the spelling of the front of the word. So you have literally 40, 50, 60 ways to say the word dog because of the endings you add on to the end of the word instead of the front of the word. So when you're doing Bible translation, this is it's a heavy burden to do. And I was praying for a way to use the computer to help with this, but I didn't have an answer. And I was praying through James 1:5. And it was about 4 in the morning. And I got up, and I didn't feel well. And so I thought, well, I'll just get up. I'm not going to be able to go to sleep anymore. And I was sitting out by my computer reading the Bible. And out of nowhere, I mean, literally out of nowhere, it wasn't even my train of thought, God said Levenstein distance. And it didn't mean anything to me either at the time because a few weeks earlier, we had been working on a project, a totally different project, not related to this. It was calculating the distance between words. And there's a formula called Levenstein distance. And Levenstein distance calculates the difference between a word and another word. And it's if you're familiar at all with a Google search, if you've ever misspelled a Google search, right below the search, it'll say, did you mean? And then it'll give you the correct spelling of the word. And the concept there is Levenstein distance. They have a formula in the background that's saying, well, this word doesn't make sense, but maybe they meant this word. And I realized we could use that with our Bible translation software because where there was any, misspellings, but different spellings in 1739 from the language today. So I was able to bring in all these modern words, the spellings that are currently used in the newspaper and the books, and I was able to let the computer check every 1739 word against that database, and then it calculates Levenstein distance, and that takes a huge burden. And I went from being able to do a chapter maybe a day to being able to do a chapter in a few minutes of the initial checking. And so it's greatly speeding up. And I truly believe it was 4 in the morning, and I don't know what time that would have been here. I have to calculate that. But I believe somebody was praying for me in that very moment because it was just out of the blue. It wasn't anything. I was just getting up because I couldn't sleep. And so, you know, God has a way of helping us when we have our needs. And I'm so thankful that he gives wisdom and guidance to us. Look in verse number 9. And we're going to end here shortly. Verse number 9, Ephesians chapter 1. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He's made known unto us the mystery of his will. Do you realize we have an understanding about what's going to happen in the future? Do you know how comforting that is? Have you turned on the news lately? I mean, every 5 minutes they're scaring you about something else that's going to happen. Just in the time I've been in America, and we look at American news while we're over there so we can stay abreast, but just in the time we've been in America, there's everything from global warming to nuclear holocaust to invasions, all these other things. And the funniest one of all, these people, they talk big. I half the time I think they're just boasting about what they think they know. But they'll say, you know, aliens are going to invade and destroy the earth. Well, I've read the end of the story. That doesn't happen. Do you realize the comfort we get from knowing how it's going to unfold in the end? We just don't get duped by some of these, you know, we can read this book. There's so much prophecy in the book of Revelation that you can study, Daniel. We could read this book and we can know how it's going to happen so that we don't get tricked by all these little side stories that people come up with. Do you realize the blessing that is as a Christian? Do you realize the world doesn't have that? They turn on the news and they have to think, what if aliens invade? What if there's an asteroid today that wipes off the entire Earth? What if the Earth warms 2 more degrees and everything dies? What if the seeds collapse? What if the beehives collapse? What, you know, it's just, there's so many things out there. We don't have to just sit here and curl up into a fetal position and worry about that because we have the Word of God and He's let us know what's going to happen in the future. Look in verse number 10, Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. We have an eternal life. We will live on this earth and reign in heaven. And I cannot tell you how comforting that is to a missionary. I love to travel. And I mean, if you want to come with me today, we could go some really cool places. I see pictures and look at books and magazine things. There's some amazing places on earth. But just by nature, the fact of what I've been called to do, what the Lord has asked us to do, I'm not going to make it to a lot of those places in this life. But the Bible teaches that this will be the same earth during the millennial reign. And I think in that 1,000 years, I might get to do some traveling and see some of these places. And that's a comfort to me. That's a comfort to me. And that's just the millennial reign. That's not even talking about eternity in heaven with the new heaven and the new earth. But I'm comforted by the fact this isn't it for me. You know, I'm going out there and I'm doing what God wants me to do, but this isn't the end for me. This isn't all of it. You know, what Paul say? If this is it, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I think something akin to that when he says, if this is the only hope we have of this life and there's nothing else after that, well, what's the point? That's not what we have as Christians. We don't have time to go into it, so I'm going to just give you a few more. We have an eternal inheritance. We have power, his power, to do his work. We have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We have full assurance of our eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit as our helper. We have a new heart. We have the ability to ask God for things we need. We have God's omnipotence on our side. We have power over demons and demonic oppression. We have victory already. We've already won through him. We have a big family. We have life and peace. And every one of those, there's just dozens and dozens of verses. When you sit and think about today, everything you have right now, these aren't things, you know, I'm not talking about 50, 100, 1,000 years from now. What we have right now, it will blow you away when you just stop and think about it and thank God for it. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Do you know what we're going to be doing a million years from now? Hey, you know what? Let's make a date. It's as real as anything you'll put in your iPhone, your database, whatever you use to schedule things. Let's meet in a million years. And let's talk about all the things God did for us. I mean, it's as real. I can't make it any more real than it is. We're going to live for eternity. We're going to have a home in heaven. We're going to sit around and tell stories about how God's mercy and grace, things we didn't even know. I told Mom yesterday, I said, Mom, wouldn't it be cool if they have like a re-education class about history, like what really happened that we weren't told? Like, wouldn't that be kind of fun? Like, hey, I'm going today to that class. They're going to talk about what really happened with Noah's Ark, like the things that weren't in the Bible that we didn't read about, but they really happened. And think of all the amazing, for ages to come, I think of that verse, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know, the goodbyes never get any easier. When Betsy and I first set out to go to South Africa, you think of all the things you give up, you know, the little silly things. It's the material stuff when you're young. You know, you can sympathize with me at least on that. I'm just being honest. You think of all the things you're giving up on that. One second, let me. And the longer you're in missions, and we run with missionaries. There's five missionary families in Estonia, and they all need prayer, by the way. It is a tough, tough place to be a missionary. But the longer you're with missionaries, they will all tell you the hardest part of missions is the goodbyes. It's the goodbyes. And, you know, in a few weeks, I'll be still going to see my grandma, and it's most likely the last time I'll get to see her. And I was reading, Dad had a book on Adoniram Judson at the house, and I pulled it off, a really great book. It's his autobiography. It's called A Retrospect. And I was reading about the time he said him and his mom went down to the port, and he said she tried to hold it together. I mean, she really tried, and she was trying to be strong. But he said the wailing that after he got on that ship, she understood finally a little bit of what it was like for God to send his only son for us. And she was just crying, and it was it. I don't know that he ever saw her again. And we have it good. We came over on a plane. It took him, Adoniram Judson, it took him from September 16th to, I think, March 5th to reach his field in China. We got on a plane a couple weeks ago, maybe 20 hours total of flying time, walking through airports, getting to Chicago and everything. We have it good. The missionaries of old, they literally used to buy their casket and put it with the things they shipped to their country. They were not coming home. Many of them knew. Where my sister's missionary in Togo, it was called the missionary graveyard, and that was a literal statement about what those people did. They knew when they got to those parts of Africa that yellow fever, typhoid, these things would take them, and they literally bought their casket before they left. I don't know that kind of dedication. That's not been our life. But the goodbyes never get any easier. But I am so thankful. This is not it for me. I mean, this is just this life. But we're going to meet again. Now, I hope a little bit of you is enraptured at all that you have in Christ. That was the objective. I hope that you go away here and you realize there is so much more than just I'm not going to hell about Christianity. There's so much more, the fellowship, the relationship we have. But now I want to leave you with one final thought. That unsaved neighbor, he doesn't have any of this, not consciously. Not yet, if he's not saved. That mom or dad who's not saved, they don't have any of this. That coworker who is ticked off tomorrow at work and chews you out, he doesn't have any of this. And knowing what we know we have, it should spur us on and give us a new urgency. Christianity is not just some add-on feature that we add to our lives. It is vital to surviving. We get all these blessings, but we forget they don't have these things. And so I want to encourage you in one area. Maybe sometime this year, today, this week, go home and write down just some of your favorite things that you have because you're Christian. From this list or from your own list or from the scripture, just read. We didn't even finish chapter 1 of Ephesians. The entire book of Ephesians is like this, the richness that you have in Christ. Write that down. And in front of that list, put a blank, one blank line. And I want you to think of one person you know who's not a believer and put their name on that line. And you can literally read it like John does not have a heavenly father who cares for him. Not that he's conscious of, he's not a believer. John does not have all wisdom. John does not have, John does not know a savior that cares for him. He doesn't know these things. And when you put his name on there and you read through that and you think about that, it will spur you on to do more to make sure John gets the gospel. And it will be an antidote against Satan causing us to just slumber and sleep through this life because we're just kind of, can we hang on until Jesus comes or can we hang on until we die? We have so much in Christ.